How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. These are the men for whom the 12 tribes of Israel will eventually be named. These are men whose names will be immortalized in many ways. The whole Old Testament people of God will identify themselves according to those names given to the sons of Jacob. But when we first meet these sons, as they are still men and not tribes, we find that they, well, not all is well in the family that Jacob has fathered, especially since he is, well, kind of showing some favoritism. Well, not kind of showing some favoritism. He is showing some favoritism to one of his sons, to Joseph. And this leads to no end of trouble for Joseph and for his family. And yet, through all of it, God is able to show a clear picture of Christ in his saving work for us, even there in the Old Testament, Genesis 37. Joining us to talk about Joseph and his brothers, Tom Numala. He is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
This is a well-known story from the Old Testament, and it really shows the, I guess we could call them, these 12 patriarchs, or almost 12 patriarchs here, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Pretty bad light. Should it surprise us to see these brothers behaving this way toward one another?
Really not, Todd. These are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Everyone born since then has been born with the sinful nature, and we are sinners. They are sinners. They are often painted out to be perfect, sterling examples of a Christian faith. They're not always. Neither are we.
So tell us the story of Genesis 37, Joseph and his brothers.
The chapter begins with Joseph at age 17. His father has been showing him great favoritism. He's the favored son, the oldest son by his father's favorite wife, Rachel. And it's obvious that Jacob dotes on this favored son. He has provided Joseph with many opportunities to demonstrate that favored status, including the preparation of a special coat, which Joseph no doubt proudly wears to the great envy of his brothers. Joseph is not his favorite brother, not the favorite brother in the family, and his brothers are going to find a way to get some revenge.
What would this coat of many colors have meant at that time, especially to the other brothers? What signal did it send to them?
The Bible is a little unclear as to exactly what kind of coat it was. It may have been woven from multicolored yarn. It says that his father made it for Joseph. Perhaps his father weaved it himself from wool that was created by the from the flocks of the family. A variant perhaps suggests that it might have been a long-sleeved coat, unlike most of the common coats of the day. A coat then that might have been reserved or created for royalty, for someone extremely special. This was a clear sign to Joseph's brothers that he was his father's favorite. It was a way that his father set him apart from his brothers, and they really didn't like it.
So much of what ensues here really, Jacob is ultimately responsible for this conflict between his sons.
It seems so. I mean, that is to say, it seems that Jacob is continuing his pattern of showing favoritism. The Bible is pretty careful to paint Joseph here, though, in an unfailingly positive light, showing Joseph to be a real sterling example of what it is to live out one's vocation. He's the good son who reports on his brothers when they do wrong things. Later in his life, Joseph continues this pattern of being the paragon of vocation, serving the even the warden of the prison in which he serves, serving the Pharaoh for whom he is a slave. Joseph is unfailingly shown in the Bible to be a faithful, loyal person that doesn't sit well with his brothers. It maybe not even will sit well with us, because, Todd, we're sinful people like Joseph's brothers. I think that we see in Joseph, because of our sinful nature, a bit of the law. Joseph is the law to his brothers here, showing a level of perfection that we cannot reach. Later in the Bible, we will see Joseph in a gospel light. Later, and even at the end of this lesson, we see a clear picture of the gospel, not from Joseph, but from the way he is rescued.
So, does the Bible, in telling the story of Joseph and his brothers, ever give us any reason why Jacob would have made Joseph his favorite?
The only clear evidence that we have is that, of course, Joseph was the first son, the first of two, by Jacob's favorite wife, the one for whom he really labored 14 years for his uncle Laban, his wife Rachel. Of all the sons in the family, all 12 of them, it is clear that Joseph is his father's favorite, and it may well have been because of this relationship that Jacob had with his wife Rachel, who, as it turns out in this story, has just recently passed away, and for that reason, perhaps even more so, Joseph is cherished by his father as a reminder of his beloved wife.
You just mentioned that the way Joseph is depicted here, while he certainly was not completely innocent, he's depicted in the story as being completely innocent, almost kind of naive in the way that he approaches his brothers who hate him so much. Is there a bit of a picture of Christ there, someone who is truly, not like Joseph who wasn't, but someone truly who is truly innocent?
I think this is a clear foreshadowing, a clear type of Christ in the Old Testament. Joseph is being shown to be a sterling example, and later in his life, Joseph will indeed be a rescuer for his family, or for the entire kingdom of God at that point on earth, the Israelite nation, in their sojourn in Egypt. For now, it's more hinted at than real, but it's clear that God is setting Joseph aside for big things.
Talk about the dreams that God sends to Joseph. There are two of them.
Two of them, and of course they serve very much to propel the anger of his brothers. The first is one in which Joseph dreams that they are harvesting the wheat, and his sheaf of wheat stands up, and the sheaves of wheat from all his brothers bow down to his sheaf, a clear meaning of that dream, that Joseph expects his brothers in some point in the future to bow down to him. The second dream was much like it. The 11 stars in the sky and the sun and moon are all bowing down to one star. Joseph seeming to predict in this dream that not only would his brothers, but also his mother and father, that is to say his stepmother probably, since Rachel was gone by this time, his stepmother Leah, but his father and Leah would also bow down to him. The second dream caused not only anger in his brothers, but Jacob himself reprimanded Joseph for apparently rejecting his father and mother's authority. And yet Jacob, like Mary, later in the New Testament, didn't forget these notions. He remembered them and no doubt recalled them in the future when these events began to unfold.
Is that a way of the writer of the book of Genesis here telling us that Joseph regarded these dreams from God as a promise, that regardless of what his brothers would do to him when these other events begin to happen, that God was still going to keep the promise that he made in that dream?
I don't doubt that Joseph found great comfort in these dreams in the months and years that unfold. His brothers find an opportunity, as we see later in this story, to take revenge when he visits them in the fields as they tend the flocks. They decide to take revenge against Joseph by capturing him, at first intending to kill him, but then at the urging of their brother Judah to merely keep him alive and keep him captive. But then the brothers turn around and sell Joseph as a slave. reporting him as dead to his father. It's a cruel hoax on his father, and certainly a cruel thing to do to Joseph. But in all the years that follow, in the slavery and mistreatment that Joseph experienced, undoubtedly these dreams serve as a constant reminder. God has made a promise to Joseph. God will arrange that time when his family comes to him. And yes, they bow down, but it is not merely in service, but also in a manner of being rescued.
So Joseph goes from being the favored son in this family to being, in essence, cut off from his entire family with no family, no favoritism, in fact, just a slave.
That's correct. For many years, I haven't actually calculated it. I suppose it got to be a dozen or more. Joseph is unknown to his father and estranged from his brothers, awaiting the fulfillment of God's plan.
Well, then, if you could, talk about how when the brothers have sold him, they've made good on their plan, at least with regard to getting rid of him. I mean, they haven't killed him. Why wouldn't they go through with that plan?
I'm not sure, Todd. They are prevented initially by their brother to Reuben, the oldest brother, to not kill him, but rather instead to I think in Reuben's mind, maybe just hold him prisoner for a while, pay him back, if you will. Reuben departs the scene, unfortunately, just long enough for his brothers to turn around and sell Joseph into slavery.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Tom Numelo about Genesis 37, Joseph and his brothers. There's a remarkable parallel here between Joseph, the way his life goes, as, well, handed over, sold into slavery, forgotten, left for dead. A remarkable parallel with the saving work of Jesus Christ ourself. We'll get into that parallel with Tom Numelo of Concordia Publishing House right after this.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, the 12th of September. Tom Numelo is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Joseph and his brothers, from Genesis 37. Tom, if you would draw the parallels here in Genesis 37 between how Joseph and his kind of his comings and goings, his circumstances, are parallel to the saving work of Jesus Christ.
The patriarch Joseph, then, at this point, Jacob's beloved son, gives us a sneak peek at God's beloved son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord would suffer and die, following much the same pattern that we see here with Joseph. Jesus was hated by his Israelite brothers, especially the first century Jewish leaders. He was sold for money, just as Joseph was. He was handed over to Gentiles, just as Joseph was. But whereas Joseph's brothers only plotted the execution of their brother without actually carrying it out, Jesus' kinsmen actually carried out that execution when they nailed him on the cross. We can be glad, from a salvation point of view, that Jesus fulfilled this plan for us. For in that death on the cross and his resurrection, he wins for us new life, forgiveness, and salvation.
Joseph endures the hatred of his brothers. He endures this mistreatment from his brothers. What does that have to say to us today?
Undoubtedly, in our human existence, we will find times when we are not liked, hated, if you will, by friends, family, brothers, co-workers. We will suffer at the hands of people. It seems inevitable in the sinful world. But as Joseph carried with him the promise that he had from God, communicated through his dreams and through his knowledge of the steadfast love of God, so we have that knowledge of a steadfast, loving God who promises to be with us, even in our adversity, with us to strengthen us, with us to provide us with the ultimate blessing, eternal life with him.
And Jesus promises, I guess we should say, he promises us that because we bear his name, we can expect this kind of persecution.
It seems to be so that in this life, Christians will undergo persecution for the name of Christ. Yet we can be trustful and trusting God's promises and certain of his love.
The story in Genesis 37, if we just leave off there, really does leave Joseph in the worst possible situation. And when he gets to Egypt, things kind of go bad from bad to worse, and then even when it looks like there's light at the end of the tunnel, he's ends up back in prison again. This is years for Joseph before all of these promises are kept. What sustained him?
Certainly, it was God's promise, God's love. Joseph was a believer in the one true God. Joseph counted on God's steadfast love. Joseph had God's promise, as again revealed in those dreams. Joseph knew in whose hands he rested, and that was apparently enough for Joseph through these years of trial. Our Sunday school curriculum in the next couple of weeks will continue to unpack the story of Joseph, and the end result is clearly God furthering his plan of salvation through his people Israel.
Some might be curious about the role of dreams, not only in Joseph's life, but as the story goes on, as you say, in the weeks to come, there will be all sorts of dreams that seem to move the story forward. Should we expect this kind of special revelation from God as Christians now through dreams?
I don't think so, Todd. We have these dreams as reported in Scripture. We know they are faithful accounts, and we know that God worked through them. The dreams that we have are not dreams that are reported in Scripture. We have no sure way of identifying the source of a dream. It could be God, it could be Satan, it could be who knows what else. What we have in this day is the revelation of Jesus Christ through God's Word. It's to God's Word that God points us to seek the guidance that we need in our daily lives to see and understand his promises. I don't believe that we're in a position these days of seeking our revelation from God in the source of dreams.
Why do we today have even more reason to be confident than even Joseph had in his day when we suffer all kinds of various trials and persecutions for bearing Christ's name?
Joseph could only look forward to the promise, Todd, that God had promised to send the seed of Eve, that promised Redeemer. We have the sure knowledge of that Redeemer. We have the revelation of God, clear record of his coming to earth 2,000 years ago. We have the clear record of his suffering and death on our behalf. We have the clear record of his resurrection and ascension into heaven. We have his clear promise of a place for us in heaven, a place for all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have so far much more than Joseph had in terms of that reality. We truly are blessed because of God's word.
Should we also take pause when we see, as we discussed at the beginning of our conversation, even these saints of God in the Old Testament, the men who would, whose names would become the names synonymous with the 12 tribes of Israel, God's Old Testament people, behaving this way, engaging in favoritism, in hatred, plotting to murder, selling their brother, lying to cover it up.
Sinful actions indeed, Todd, just as you and I expect and see those sinful actions in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. What we have is the opportunity daily in our personal devotion, weekly in the divine service, to go to God in confession, to turn to him in repentance, and to hear again his word of forgiveness, the forgiveness given us by the very Jesus Christ, the assurance of forgiveness of our sins and new life and salvation. It's a great blessing for us. It can certainly stand us in good stead as we live our lives in this earthly life, awaiting that final perfect life in heaven.
So it sounds like we, like all Scripture, need to read this very familiar Old Testament story to find Christ, but always ultimately in terms of law and gospel, God showing us our sin and our Savior in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Joseph was law to his brothers. His actions may even propel in us a little bit of law. But Joseph is also a picture of Jesus. He reminds us the forgiveness and salvation that we have because of him. In the Old Testament, as well as the New, we see strong pictures of both law and gospel, the way of guiding us in our Christian life.
Do we now enjoy with God our Father an even greater kind of most favored status than even Joseph had with his earthly father?
Oh, certainly. Certainly more than Joseph had even with his earthly father. We are God's chosen, forgiven, saved people. God spent the ultimate price for you and I to ensure our continued relationship with him, to restore us to a life of faith. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. We are indeed very precious to God.
Tom Numala is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum that spans both Old and New Testament at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. See for yourself, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Wesley Smith will be with us first from the Discovery Institute. We're going to be talking about International Suicide Prevention Week, which came and went without much notice. He has some real concerns about whether or not we're in the business of preventing suicide nowadays in our culture or actively encouraging suicide. We'll also talk about a suicide issue from the Dutch Medical Association where physicians are being told that if they won't perform physician-assisted suicide, they have to be willing to make a referral to a physician or an institution that will. That's concerning. That's in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Mary Davenport will be with us after that to talk about a new study linking abortion with mental health problems. It's a huge meta-analysis of a number of studies, bringing the total number of women studied to almost 900,000, and the link is undeniable. We'll see what she thinks about it and how she thinks it will be received by the psychiatric community and the medical community as well. Dr. James Hitchcock will be with us to round off the second hour of Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon. He has found some striking parallels between the French Revolution and anti-Christian secularism today. We'll see what that's all about. Joseph is, he certainly is not without sin, but he points forward to one who is. He certainly is in need of forgiveness, but he points forward to the source of forgiveness for you and for me. He is mistreated by his brothers. He bears their persecution willingly, hoping in the promises of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, of which Joseph is just a shadow, bears his persecution for our sake, and he does it willingly for our salvation. When we come back, Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute will talk a little bit about suicide today. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.